So this morning, man, we're glad you're here. Glad you chose to get up and come hang out with us. Hey, everybody that's here, let's put our hands together and welcome everybody that's watching online, because we love them and we appreciate them too. So today we're going to continue in our series, The Exceeding Life of Elisha. We've just been looking at how God has just continued to do exceeding things in the life of Elisha. So let's just get to the word. Let's pray right quick, and then we will get started. Holy Spirit, we love you. We just thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come gather in your house, Lord. I pray today that you would anoint me, that you would clear my mind. You would anoint me with the Spirit to preach the word. Lord, I pray you would anoint the people's hearts and ears to hear, that you would clear their minds, that they would be open-minded and be willing to receive today. Let us learn from your word, and let us be convicted from your word. We love you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. So today we're going to talk about a story, like I said, about Elisha. This story focuses around the city of Samaria. Samaria was a biblical city. What you need to know about Samaria is this: Samaria was a fortified city, which basically means it was a protected city. It was a city in the nation of Israel. How many of you remember the story about Joshua and the walls of Jericho? Joshua and the Israelite army couldn't get into the city because it had walls around it, which means it was fortified. It was protected from the enemy. Samaria is at war. They're at war with Syria. And Syria makes this military strategic move, and they say this: we can't attack the actual city of Samaria because it is fortified, because it has walls. So what we're going to do is we're going to besiege that city. We're going to besiege that city. What does that mean, to besiege? So Samaria is a city set up on a hill. It has walls all around it. No one can attack. So the Syrian army says this: we're just going to besiege it. They move down the hill. There are roads that go up into the city for supplies, for food, for water, for everything that the city would need. The enemy army sets up these posts down at all of the gates, and they let no supplies go in, and they let no supplies come out. Basically, it's a military strategy where they say this: we're just going to starve them out up there. We're going to starve them out. We're going to cut off all their food. Understand, they didn't have running water in the city of Samaria in biblical times. Understand, they did not have a DoorDash where someone could bring them food. They had to go out of the city to get food. So the enemy army cuts them off. They have nothing. There is a famine in the city. Tragedy has hit the city. I want us to read the scripture and see how bad the state was in Samaria. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 25. 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse 25. It says this: and there was a great famine in Samaria as they had besieged it. The famine was so great that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth part of a cow of dove dung sold for 5 shekels of silver. It was so bad that in the city of Samaria, they were boiling donkey heads and eating them, and they were eating dove's dung. That's how bad the city was. Inflation was at an all-time high. The Bible says that the donkey's head cost 80 shekels of silver. What does that translate according to the silver prices today? That means that a donkey's head would cost $1,200. There's not much meat on a donkey's head. Also, according to the old law, a donkey was an unclean animal that you're not supposed to be eating. They were starving to the point that they were eating $1,200 donkey heads, and they were eating $100 worth of dove's dung. How many know that's bad? Can I hear a good amen? It was so bad in the city that some of the Samaritans, they had started cannibalism. They were killing other people's children and eating children. This situation was extreme. And here's what I love about Samaria: when the situation seemed extreme, when it seemed bleak, when there seemed there was no way out, they go to the man of God so that the man of God can give them the word of God. How many of you know there's power in the word of God? 2 Kings 7:1, they go to Elisha. 2 Kings 7:1, and here's Elisha's response. But Elisha said this, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow in 24 hours, about this time, a fine seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for 1 shekel at the gate of Samaria." What I love about the man of God and what I love about Elijah is this. He was prophetically speaking that the famine would lift by morning and the inflation would be gone and prosperity would soon return to the city of Samaria. How many of you know this? There are power in our words. I want us to see everybody in the city is complaining. Everybody in the city is griping. They're talking about how expensive everything is. They are talking about their future. And then the man of God steps up. The man of God filled with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God in his heart, with the Word of God on his lips. And he speaks prophetically that within 24 hours, inflation is going to be gone and prosperity is coming back to the city. I love that he speaks words of hope, that he speaks words of faith. I'm going to say it again. There are power in our words. There are power in the words that come out of our mouth. And many of us need to have a break check. Many of us need to stop, and we need to watch what comes out of our mouth. Sometimes, can we just be real here, second service at Bethel Assembly today? Sometimes Christian folk and sometimes church folk have the most negative talk of anybody that I know. We walk around complaining about everything that is going on. Can I tell you, when we are walking around complaining about everything that is going on, it's because we're looking at the things of this world. We need to lift up our eyes unto the hills, unto where our help comes from, and we need to focus on our God and not focus on our situations. He speaks power. He speaks words. Elisha prophesied. He prophesied is what he did. What does it mean, Cody, to prophesy? Prophesy just simply means this, to speak God's truth. To speak God's truth. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that when you and I prophesy, or that when we speak God's truth over our life and over the life of the people around us, it edifies and builds people up, it exhorts and encourages, and it brings comfort to other people. We need to learn to prophesy over our own life. We need to learn to prophesy over our own life. Quit talking about what you don't have and quit talking about what you can't do and quit talking about the person that you used to be. Yeah. I know, I'm just like you. I used to be a sinner saved by grace. I used to be someone that was uneducated. I used to be someone that didn't really seem qualified to be called a pastor. But you know what? I have been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have been changed by being filled with the Spirit of the living God. Now I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, and what I couldn't do on my own, I now can do by the power of God. I will preach the paint off the wall. I'll preach the devil back into hell. I'll preach the sinner into heaven. We got to learn to prophesy over ourselves and prophesy over the people around us. Can I say one more thing about prophecy, and then I'll move on? You better be careful who you let prophesy and speak into your life. Because there's a lot of false prophets out there. And you know what? Can I just be real? You know what they want to do? They don't want to submit to church leadership, but they'll show up at the church and they'll grab you and take you to the back row or the back corner and try to prophesy something over you. You better be careful who you let speak into your life. Just saying, Elisha was a proven man of God. He had a great reputation. He was known by all, and he was anointed by God. He prophesied the famine is going to be broken. Boom. How many know? God can break the famine in your life that quick. God can change it. So here's the deal. How was this going to happen? Samaria, they're besieged by the Syrian army. It's already hit. They're eating donkey head and dove dung. Like, how's it going to happen? Elisha spoke those words. How's it going to happen? What would be the catalyst? Who would God use? Because how many of you know, every time God wants to do something exceeding in our life, he always calls someone to get the ball rolling. Who would God use? Let's go back to the scripture and let's look and see who God chose to use in the middle of this situation. Wait a minute. Before we do that, let me say this. God doesn't always choose the perfect people to use to bring himself glory. Because some of us in here, many of us in here, feel like we're not good enough, and we feel like we're inadequate, and we feel like if we could be like so-and-so or preach like so-and-so or sing like Connor or pray like so-and-so, then God might could use us. Can I tell you, God can use anybody that says, here I am, and would surrender. Any of us, watch what the scripture says about this. I used to hang my hat on this scripture. Well, actually, I still do. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. How many of you thank God he chooses the foolish things of the world? How many of you thank God he chooses the weak things of the world? Let me just prophesy over you. If you came in here this morning and you said, I feel foolish, and you came in here this morning and you said, I feel weak, can I tell you, then that makes you a candidate for the supernatural power of God to come and move in your life and use you in extraordinary ways. God chose another man one time in the Old Testament. God chose a man to bring victory to the nation of Israel. This man's name was Gideon. Listen to how Gideon described himself in Judges 6:15. Judges 6:15. And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He said, I'm the weakest. My family's jacked. We're dysfunctional. But God chose him and God used him anyway. Let me tell you about another great leader, probably the greatest leader of the Old Testament, a man named Moses, who was tongue-tied, who had a criminal past, and who was running from all of his problems, living on the backside of the desert. Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out? God always uses ordinary people. Quit saying that, you know what, here's what you need to know. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the ones that he calls. So who did God use in this instance? In this instance to deliver Samaria, to break the famine. Let's turn to scripture and see who God used. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 through 4. Now there were four men who were lepers. There were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. Notice where they're positioned in life. That's going to be really important here in a moment. Now, there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we're also going to die. So now let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Four lepers. God says, I'm going to use four lepers. You need to understand the life of a leper. A leper was considered to be unclean. A leper could have no contact. A leper, you couldn't touch a leper. You couldn't have a conversation with a leper. A leper was cast out of the city. No one, they were totally, totally isolated. And where are they positioned? They are not in the city where the famine is, and they are not down here where the Syrian army is. They are stuck in the middle. They're stuck in the middle. They have no place to go. They have no one to turn to. They are totally excommunicated. It would look like these four lepers had no hope. But they realize that their situation and the gloom of it, so they begin to have this conversation with one another. They begin to talk back and forth. They look at the things that are going on, and one of them says something like this. Why are we just going to sit here till we die? Why are we just going to sit in the middle? Why are we going to sit here in the middle? How many know the middle is a dangerous place to be living our lives? We are not committed to this side over here, nor are we committed to this side over here. We are stuck in the middle. We're stuck in the middle. Many of us in this room today, we are stuck in the middle. We're stuck in the middle. And it's dangerous. And you got to get out of the middle. You got to quit being lukewarm. You got to get on one side or you got to get on the other side. You have to make some decisions. You have to take an honest assessment of your life and look around and see that you're in the middle. And then you got to make a choice to say, I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to die here in the middle. These four lepers, they had options. Look at me. Look. How many know there's options in life? There's options for you. There's options for me. Sometimes we get in the middle. Sometimes we get in the foreign place and we feel like this is just where I'm going to be. I have no option. I can't get out. Nothing is going to work. Nothing is going to change. We stay there and we won't explore the options that the Lord has for us. They said, why are we going to sit here in the middle till we sit, till we starve, and until we die? Can I be real with y'all this morning, right quick? Can I be real with y'all a little bit? Some of us, we got to do something different than what we've always done. Some of us, we have to stop playing the victim. You have to stop playing the victim. Well, this is just where I am, and this ain't really my fault, and I wasn't born with this disease, and my parents turned on me, and they kicked me out, and there's many people that attend church every week, and they're sitting in the middle, and they're playing the victim, and they won't make any choices, or they won't choose any options. Sometimes we just get in the middle, and we just feel sorry for ourselves. I don't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening. Sometimes we're blaming everybody else. Well, if so-and-so would do this, then I could get out of this situation, and I don't deserve to be here. But if so-and-so would do this or so-and-so would do that, then I can get out of this situation. How many of you know at some point you and I have to take ownership of our life, and if we are in the middle, in between two armies, we got to say the option is this. I'm not just going to sit here till I die. This applies in our marriage. You want your marriage to be better? Then do something. You want your relationship with your kids to be better? Then make some changes. You want your spiritual life to grow? Quit blaming the preacher and everybody else around you. Do something. These guys were willing to do something new. They were willing to do something unusual. Watch this. They were willing to do something they had never done before. They said, let's get up. And let's go. They said, you know what? They were willing to go and do something, even if they didn't know what the exact outcome was going to be. They didn't know if the Syrian army might kill them. They didn't know if the Syrian army would say, oh, get away, you're lepers. They didn't know if the Syrian army would take them in and feel sorry for them. They walked by faith. And anybody that's told you, if you're going to live a life of following Jesus and be washed in the blood and start attending church, if anybody told you that that was going to be a cute, neat, safe little life, they lied to you. Because it is a risk to live by faith. It is a risk to do something different than you've ever done. We don't know the outcomes. They didn't know the outcome, but they said, we know this. We're not staying here till we die. Watch what the scripture says. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 5. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 5. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they got to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. They chose to arise. They chose to put action into play. Watch this. Here is the way it goes. Our faith plus our actions equals the exceeding move of God. They did something different. They did something extraordinary. They did something they had never done before. This is one of my favorite sayings ever, and I'm going to say it again. Nothing changes if nothing changes. You want some changes? Then make some. I want some changes, then make some. Nothing changes if nothing changes. They got up and they went to the enemy's camp, and the enemy army was gone. Watch this. 2 Kings 7, verse 6 through 7. for the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear a sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, they got scared. Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they ran away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. Wow! Four lepers said, we're going to do something we've never done. We're going to take a risk, and they show up to the camp of the enemy, and the enemy is gone, and they've left everything there. Here's what I want you to see. Famine hit. Elisha prophesied to the people. The lepers acted, and the enemy army fled. God had done just what he said he would do. Within 24 hours, the famine was broken. God did what he said he would do. God went before these lepers and he prepared a way for them. I love that idea. And I hope you can get that idea and that scriptural concept in your mind. That when we act on the word of God, when we do what God has asked us to do, he will always do what he said he will do. And if we will take one step, he will go before us and he will prepare a way for us. I wish you could understand that. One of the first sermons I ever preached, I included this scripture, and I love it. Isaiah 45, verse 2 through 3. Isaiah verse 45, or chapter 45, verse 2 through 3. I will go before you. I will level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze, and I will cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by name. Do you see these lepers? Unusual, unlikely, unqualified, unclean men said, we're going to do something. And when they stepped by faith towards the enemy camp, God went before them and made the sound of a bunch of armies coming, and they all ran off. And when the lepers got to the camp, everything was there so the lepers could receive the spoils. When you and I begin to get that in our spirit, that I am no better than anybody else, but I am a child of Almighty God. God, if God be for me, who shall be against me? There is no weapon formed against me that shall be able to prosper. If we get it in our minds that God will go before us, I'm telling you, it gives you just a little bit of burning down inside of you, and you start looking for a path, and you say, where can I go? And you walk in faith because you know your God's been before you. It's a game changer for all of us. The enemy's army fled. Four lepers go into the camp. Watch what's in the camp. Watch what happens. 2 Kings 7:8. And the lepers came to the edge of the camp, and they went into the tents. They've been living in the middle. They're starving to death. They go into the tents, and they eat and they drink. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it, and they went and hid them. How many of you believe those lepers gorged themselves on some food in there? Come on, somebody. Drank every one of the Topo Chicos they had in them tents. Come on now. They ate and they ate until their bellies were full. They looked like pregnant prairie dogs there. They got all the silver and gold. They got all the silver and gold. Like when this Syrian army leaves, like they don't start packing up all their supplies. They're just leaving. So the lepers get to eat, and they get all the silver, and they get all the gold and all these new clothes, and they take it out and bury it. Man, they are living the life. But watch this. They get convicted then. Then they get convicted. They get convicted. God performed a miracle in their lives, and God showed his exceeding provision in their lives. But watch what they say in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 9. Then they said to one another, we're not really doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Here's a very, very important scriptural principle for you and I. You and I can look like pregnant prairie dogs, and we can be filled to overflowing with all the things, but we will never have true and lasting satisfaction if we keep it all to ourselves and we don't go share it with others. Yeah, I'll just hang out there a little bit. Can I tell you, that's part of my observation of what's wrong with the church. Because I'll just be honest with you, in the world we live in nowadays, we have a consumer mentality in the church. We say, what is God going to do for me? What does that church have to offer me? Is that preacher going to feed me? We have this consumer mentality, and we go, and God just fills us up, and the worship leader sings, leads worship, and the preacher gets up and preaches, and we get our name on the prayer list, and everybody's praying for us, and we get spiritually fat and sassy. And you know what? That's why we get grumbly and grappy in the church, because you know what? You can be filled with the exceeding goodness of God, but until you burn some of those calories off and until you and I go and share the good things that God has done with us, we will never have spiritual satisfaction and fulfillment in our lives. 2 Kings 7, 10 through 11. 2 Kings 7, 10 through 11. So they came and they called to the gatekeepers of the city. And they said, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard. Nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were. And the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household, the enemy army is gone. The siege is over. They have left their post. Things change in a moment. Things changed in a moment. You want to go back and look at something else? Things changed within the 24-hour period that Elisha had prophesied 24 hours ago. He said, by in the morning, it's going to come to pass. The famine is broken. Depression is ended. Inflation has stopped. Joy has broke out. Elisha was honored and God was glorified. How many of you need the famine to be broken in your life? How many of you need the famine to be broken in your life? It's not my fault. Maybe you don't even deserve to be where you are. Maybe you were just born with leprosy like these guys. Maybe you were born into a dysfunctional family. And I go back and I say this and I'm done. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming others. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop having a pity party. God loves you. His hand is upon you. You are the apple of his eye. He sent his son Jesus to give life and to give life more abundantly. God knows the number of hairs that are on your head. God is with you. And the biggest majority of the time, God is waiting on us to get up and do something different. Conrad, the worship team, would you come help me close? Here's the bottom line. Here's the facts of life. The facts of life are this. Famine is going to hit at some point in every one of our lives. Whatever that looks like. Famine, tough times, hard times are going to hit. But here's what we have to remember. God is the God of the feast, and God is the God of the famine. He's still God. There is no famine. There is no problem. There is no situation in your life or in mine that God can't fix and restore in a moment. God is still God. And while maybe you're in a famine and you're trying to trust God, I want you to look at me. Look. Watch the words that come out of your mouth. Your words have more weight and more power than you even know. Watch them words. Watch them words. Speak prophetically over yourself, over your spouse, over your children, over your nation. Speak life, speak health, speak faith, speak supernatural. You say, Cody, I can't do that. I say, yeah, you can, because God still uses ordinary and unlikely people like you and me. We all have options. Every one of us in this room have options, and we have choices. We have choices. We have choices. Choices matter. Are we just going to choose to sit and stay and starve because it's comfortable and because it's my personality and because it's the way I've always been? Are we going to choose to sit, stay, and starve? Are we going to bite off more than we can chew and step out and say, I'm going to do some things differently? You say, Cody, I'm scared. I'm afraid to step out and do something new. I'm afraid I'll choke, man. I'm afraid I will bite off more than I can chew. Here's what I would say to you, and this is one of my mottos in my life. I'd rather choke on greatness than nibble on mediocrity. I'd rather choke on greatness than nibble on mediocrity. I'll bite off more than I can chew. You know why? Because I believe in my heart my God's going before me. Because I believe he's already been where he's calling me to go. And he's already prepared the way. And he's already opened the doors that were closed in a previous season. Be filled with the exceeding of God. Believe God for that. But don't forget to share it with others around you. Has God been good to you? Then let's go to those people that are starving in the city and let's tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ so that they can feast and their lives can be changed as well. Here's my final thought for the day. The entire city, how many of you believe this? The entire city of Samaria was changed because of four lepers. The four lepers are in the middle and they're hungry. They're hungry. And so their hunger pushes them to move. Here's what I want you to see. The hunger of a few will change the destiny of many. Let that one sink in. I'll say it again. The hunger of four unlikely ones said, my God is good. And I'm going to trust my God. And they were hungry. And their hunger caused them to move. And because of their hunger, they went. And the entire city was changed. I wonder what lives can be changed if you and I will get hungry for the exceeding of God. And if we'll quit sitting still. And we'll quit playing comfortable. And we'll be willing to risk. I wonder how God might feed us. But I wonder how the destiny of those around us would be changed because of our hunger. Let's stand on our feet and we'll pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. I pray again, Holy Spirit, you would just convict us in the closing moments of our service here today. I pray you would convict us and challenge us. And as we take an honest look at our lives, Lord, give us a hunger to do something different. Give us a hunger to quit playing the victim game. Give us a hunger to quit blaming others. Give us a hunger to quit feeling sorry for ourselves. Give us a hunger. God, open our minds and our hearts and let us understand that you really are a good God and that you really can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think. Lord, give us a revelation of your power. Give us a new understanding of what you can do. Lord, I pray that as you give us that new revelation, it would encourage us and it would inspire us to make some changes and make some shifts and do something that we've never done before. Let some men and women today in this room just take one tiny step of faith. Lord, you see every move that we make, and as we take one tiny step of faith, one tiny step to make some changes, Lord, I pray you would send down your supernatural power and you would encourage us and set our belly on fire. Speak to us, God. Let us be hungry for you and hungry for more of you for ourselves and those around us. We love you, God. We thank you. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, put your hands together. Give the Lord some love and let's close with worship today.